Well, 2 weeks ago, we gathered here in this space to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. We talked about how Jesus' resurrection was the ultimate brand new thing that God did, opening up the possibility for brand new life, the possibility or the beginning of a broken world and lives being made new. And I mentioned how Scripture from beginning to end really tells the story of a God who is always doing a new thing. And how the prophet's words to a people living in post-exile, where Isaiah says, "Look, I'm doing a new thing, it springs forth, do you not perceive it?" is actually a refrain for the life of faith. So much of Scripture is about how God's people respond to the new thing that God is doing. So much of our lives, too. And what we see is that when God's people embrace, wrestle with, lean into, embrace a new thing that God is doing, life becomes bigger and richer and deeper and fuller, and we are able to more fully embrace and engage and participate in God's mission in the world. Thank you to Tim for the message last week about how embracing God's new thing helps to stretch and grow our trust in the risen Christ. And this week we focus on another resurrection appearance of Jesus and how when God does a new thing, it can expand and deepen our understanding of Scripture in fresh and beautiful ways. Let us pray. God, open our hearts and minds to your word for us this day. We pray that it would take root there, that it would grow us and transform us, that we might live for you and bear fruit for your kingdom. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. This is one of the most fantastic stories in all of Luke's gospel. It's a long one, but I would just invite you to engage your heart, your mind, your imagination, and imagine yourself here in this story. This is from the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 49. Listen for God's word. On that same day, two disciples were traveling to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. While they were discussing these things, Jesus himself arrived and joined them on their journey. They were prevented from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are you talking about as you walk along?" They stopped, their faces downcast. The one named Cleopas replied, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who is unaware of the things that have taken place there over the last few days?" He said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth. Because of his powerful deeds and words, he was recognized by God and all the people as a prophet, but our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel. All these things happened 3 days ago, but there's more. Some women from our group have left us stunned. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came to us saying they had even seen a vision of angels who told him he's alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women said. They didn't see him." And Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, your dull minds keep you from believing all that the prophets talked about. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then he interpreted for them the things written about himself in all the scriptures, starting with Moses and going through all the prophets. When they came to Emmaus, he acted as if he was going on ahead. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. After he took his seat at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened. They recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts on fire when he spoke to us along the road and when he explained the scriptures for us?" Then they got up right then and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying to each other, "The Lord really has risen. He appeared to Simon." Then the two disciples described what had happened along the road and how Jesus was made known to them as he broke the bread. While they were saying these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were terrified and afraid. They thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you startled? Why are doubts arising in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. It's really me. Touch me and see, for a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see I have." As he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Because they were wondering and questioning in the midst of their happiness, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. Taking it, he ate it in front of them. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law, from Moses to the prophets and the Psalms, must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and a change of heart and life for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Look, I'm sending to you what my Father promised, but you are to stay in the city until you have been furnished with heavenly power." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I can only imagine the wrestling, the confusing conversation happening on the road that day long ago between Cleopas and his companion. Maybe they're replaying the tragedy. Maybe they're coming to terms with what seemed like hopes just dashed. We're told they were followers of Jesus. Maybe they're trying to reconcile what just happened with their particular reading, their particular understanding of the Hebrew scriptures. I mean, when something unexpected or tragic happens, we often default to what we hope will help us make sense and process it. But it all tragically makes no sense. "We had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel," they say. You see, the way they read their Bible, the arc of the story points to a Messiah, a representative of Israel, who once and for all would free God's people from from pagan rule, just like God liberated the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt so long ago. The Messiah would free them from suffering, yet that's not what happened. The one who said he was the Messiah, Jesus, himself suffered and died. They were struggling with what the law and the prophets said about the Messiah and what their leaders and rulers did to Jesus. They're trying to be faithful to Scripture, but they're missing the point. All the pieces are there, but they don't have the framework to put it all together. That is, until a new thing happens. Until a new thing happens, the risen Christ joins them on their journey. They don't know it's Jesus at first. They tell this fellow traveler about all the things that have happened to Jesus, about how he was crucified and how the tomb was now empty and that some women had reported seeing vision of angels who told them that he is alive. Then Jesus says, "You guys, you're so narrow-minded, you're so slow of heart not to believe what the prophet said about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things and then enter into his glory." And then Jesus opens their minds to a fresh understanding. He starts at the beginning of their Bible in Genesis and goes all the way through the prophets, interpreting everything written about him. How it's all unified story leading to him. We don't know what he talked about exactly. Maybe he talked about how God brought forth life and light from darkness and chaos and nothingness in creation, just like God did with his own resurrection. Maybe he talked about God choosing a people, Israel, through whom the world might be blessed, and then that people experiencing suffering as slaves in Egypt, but then God liberating them to freedom through the sea. Just like God sent Jesus, born out of that people, through whom the world might be saved, and then that representative experiencing suffering, but then God freeing him from death, that we might be saved. Maybe he mentioned the suffering servant in Isaiah, or the kingly Psalms from the book of Psalms, or how even though Israel was exiled, yet coming out of exile, they were a renewed people. However he did this for the disciples, however he did so, this new experience, this new thing proves to be the difference. And not just for those two on the road, but for the rest of the disciples too, because later in the day, as our text says, he appears to them and does the same thing. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And so it's not simply common sense that opens the meaning of the scriptures, but the new reality-bending presence of the risen Christ. That's the new thing, opening up new understanding. Their minds were opened and their hearts were burning within them. That's what the two Emmaus travelers said, reflecting back on the experience of Jesus walking with them and opening their minds to what the scriptures said. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was on the road and when he explained the scriptures for us? Were not our hearts burning within us? Such an interesting and vivid phrase, isn't it? You know, I think we get it, right? When is your heart burned within you? It's usually connected to moments of great love and great joy, isn't it? This deeper and more expansive understanding of the Bible has led to an even greater love of God. Their hearts are burning with love, with excitement, with increased love for a powerful, amazing God whose story was always headed this way, and now they understand it, they get it, and that's spiritually invigorating. But I wonder if it could have gone a different way. I wonder if it could have gone a different way. What if they had recoiled in horror at what Jesus was reinterpreting? Imagine if they had stopped up their ears or closed off their minds and hearts to the new ways that Jesus was interpreting old passages of Scripture, providing a framework and showing them how the story fit together. What if they had said, "Whoa, no way, man. Our Bible says this and that settles it." Imagine what they would have missed. They could have been closed off and ended up with heartburn instead of hearts burning with greater love. That was a problem with many of the religious leaders of the day. During Jesus' ministry, their hearts weren't burning with greater love and passion for God and neighbor. They were experiencing heartburn whenever Jesus interpreted scriptures in light of the new thing God was doing in and through him. Heartburn from being closed off and defensive and fearful and controlling. You see, even before his post-resurrection Emmaus experience, Jesus was in the habit of reinterpreting Hebrew scriptures in light of the new work that God was doing in and through himself. This was his MO. Jesus reinterpreted biblical passages about the Sabbath in light of the fact that he healed someone on it and that his disciples ate grain when they were hungry. And the religious leaders got heartburn because they refused to be open to a fresh understanding. Jesus reinterpreted a passage from Isaiah that talked about God's anointed one. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim sight to the blind, to set the captive free, to declare the year of the Lord." Oh yeah, and today this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. In me, Jesus says. And the people got heartburn because they refused to be open to a fresh understanding. So much so that they took Jesus to a cliff and almost threw him off. Jesus reinterpreted passages about holiness, about what is clean and unclean in light of the fact that he healed people who were unclean, that he associated with Gentiles, that he ate with tax collectors and sinners. And the religious leaders got heartburn because they refused to be open to a fresh understanding. Heartburn, not hearts burning with love. Heartburn from being closed off because they didn't allow the new thing that God was doing in and through Jesus to be in conversation with Scripture, to journey with it for a ways. It wasn't a greater love for God or neighbor, just defensive posturing and fear. Friends, we have the tremendous gift of being able to read Scripture in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus, to know that always that the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. The story of a God bringing life out of suffering, out of chaos, out of death. We read the whole Bible through the lens of that ultimate new thing that God did in Jesus. That is the framework. And here's the truth. God is still doing new things. And when God does a new thing, we can either journey with it like the disciples did on the road to Emmaus and allow it to expand and enliven our understanding of Scripture and experience our hearts burning with greater love for God, or we can close our hearts and minds to fresh ways of understanding and get heartburn from the stress of being fearful and defensive. This whole thing reminds me of my experience looking through fossil pits with my son Gabriel. You guys know some parks have these fossil pits where they take the phosphate mine, and they pull out all the stuff and they drop it, and there's a mixture of shark's teeth and sand and fossils, and it's really cool. So I will tediously search a small area, carefully sifting through the rocks and the sand, hoping to find an ancient shark tooth or fossil of some kind, and I'll usually strike out. But then here comes Gabriel to the same little area, someone new with a new set of eyes, a new set of hands, and he'll discover and he'll pull out like 5 shark teeth from the same area that I missed. I wonder, could it be that that's the way it sometimes works with us and God and the Bible? Maybe we've been reading Scripture or looking at passages in the Bible in a certain way, sifting through them the way that we know how, and yet here comes God doing a new thing, something new happens in our life. We have a new experience, we hear about something on the news that convicts us or upsets us or excites us, or we're in community or friendship with new people, and all of a sudden we discover something deep and fresh within Scripture when we bring it into conversation. And our hearts start to beat faster because we feel like we've discovered yet another layer to God's wondrous story, God's faithfully loving nature. The new thing has helped us draw out a treasure. It happened the other night in our B3 group when our devotion leaders for the gathering led a conversation on Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth." We talked about not just salt bringing out flavor, thought about that before. Not just salt preserving, thought about that before. But also how salt was rubbed on wounds for healing in those days. And there was, for me, a new experience leading to a whole other depth of meaning for that passage. Like we're called to be a healing presence in the world. It happened in divinity school all the time, being in class with women and people of color and LGBTQ persons who brought their experience to the table, leading me to look again at passages maybe I had read a certain way but needed God to do a new thing to expand my understanding. What about you? When God has done something new, when God is doing something new, and you bring it into conversation with the Bible, you journey with it, do you get heartburn, or does your heart burn with greater love? And are you willing to journey? The truth is, friends, there are many, and I myself have fallen into this trap too before, who say essentially, the Bible says what it says, and that settles it. It doesn't need to be interpreted. As if it's a stagnant text about a stagnant faith in a stagnant God who never does a new thing. The truth is, also, a fresh insight brought on by a fresh experience doesn't automatically mean undermining Scripture. Scripture also interprets our experience, after all. We're not talking about making the Bible say what we want it to say. Like the road to Emmaus, we need the presence of the risen Christ to journey with us, to help us. But But the new thing might prove to be the means by which we're formed even more into the people God wants us to be. It might be the way that we come to know and to trust and to love the God who comes to us in Scripture even more. It might be the way that we find a shark's tooth and not just sand and rocks. It might be the way our hearts continue to be transformed. It's clear from the Emmaus story that the difference between heartburn and hearts burning is simply whether we're open to journeying with the new thing God is doing and with Scripture down the road a ways, or whether we stop in our tracks and close ourselves off. Our God is always up to something new. Let's be sojourners whose hearts burn within us, who allow a new God thing to lead us to new insight, to lead us to newfound love of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.